right. So we are in, as of today, Palm Sunday. And this is the final countdown for the redemption of all mankind. The final countdown. 7 days until the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. The most important event in the history of mankind. From the manger in Bethlehem to his home in Egypt to Joseph's carpentry shop in Nazareth, each day of Jesus' earthly life was inching closer and closer, further down the path to the fulfillment of his divine mission. I would tell you this morning that you really cannot grasp the significance of Palm Sunday unless you understand and grasp the divine mission of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand what he came for, if you don't understand where he came from, the mission in general, then how could you be thankful for Palm Sunday? How could you be thankful that finally, after 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, 33 years of life on the earth, taking on flesh, becoming flesh, that he might take on our sin and go to the cross for you and I to reconcile us to the Father. Finally, Jesus comes to Jerusalem, that final destination where your sin and mine will be dealt with upon the cross of Calvary. So to understand the significance of Palm Sunday, what I want to do is help you to understand what the mission of Jesus Christ always was. So today I'm going to give you 4 main aspects of the mission of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to leave out the word divine, because it was a divine mission. He was operating by the instruction of his Father in heaven. And the main objective of Jesus Christ coming to this earth was to demonstrate for you and me God's love. Without Jesus Christ, we can't see his love. In creation, we see he exists, and we can know of the righteous judgment of God through seeing the things that he has made, and that's what the Bible tells us. There's nobody that's going to be excused before the face of God with the excuse of, I didn't know that you existed. God says that in the things that he has made, he has revealed himself to the whole world so that no one is without excuse. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, if you'd turn there with me, every person that has ever lived aside from Jesus the Christ was a sinner. Every person that has ever lived was a sinner. Everyone needs to be rescued from the penalty of sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that some have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is that? Yeah, all have sinned. How many is all? So if you were here this morning and you thought that this message was like not specifically for you, that it would go over your head and it's just another religious gathering, well, it isn't. It's a clear-cut message directly to you, to your heart, from Jesus the Christ. It's his word for each individual in this room. It's alive and it's doing its work today. The Bible tells us that everyone who ever lived has sinned. What is that sin? What is it to sin? It's failing to meet God's righteous standard. And today in our society, we have many that are saying, well, there's no such thing as a righteous standard. There's no absolute truth, no absolute right or wrong. But absolutely, God says there is in his holy word. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, let's turn there if you would. Sin is failing to meet God's righteous standards, and there are righteous standards of God, and he revealed those to us through Jesus the Christ. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, notice what the Bible says here. There is none who does good, no, not one. I would tell you, and by experience and 40 years in ministry, I don't believe there's any human being on the earth that doesn't know that they're sinning when they're sinning. I don't believe that there's any human being on the earth that doesn't know the difference in right and wrong. I think it's built into our DNA, and that's why you can't go to any place in the whole world and find where it's okay in any tribe of people to murder, to sleep with one's wife, to cheat, to lie. It's not acceptable in any tribe of people anywhere. Why is it? Why is it? Because there are absolute truths that God has built into us and that everybody universally recognizes. The Bible is not saying, listen again what it says, there is none who does good, no, not one. It's not saying that no human beings can do good. We do good. We did good stuff. before we accepted Jesus Christ. We know many unbelievers that do good stuff. What the Bible is saying, that the good stuff that we do will never satisfy God. There's nothing that you can do to offer up before a pure, righteous, and holy God that you can offer up and say, this is my righteousness. Well, the scripture says that our righteousness, aside from the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, is but filthy rags. So I waste our time trying to build up some treasure chest of righteousness that we've come up with and present it before the righteous one, where there are no impurities, there is no darkness in God, and he can have no fellowship with darkness at all. According to the Bible, no one seeks after God. You see, prior to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we really don't have the capacity to seek with all of our heart. We don't have the capacity to lay everything down in our life and simply seek to worship God. So God loves us so much that he doesn't come to us because we're worthy. He comes to us in love and makes us worthy of his love. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, part B. Romans 3, 11, part B. Look what the Bible tells us. There is none who seeks after God. Since Adam and Eve's fall, people have been hiding from God, even behind the veil of religion. Because this is a very interesting sentence. There is none who seeks after God. When you think there's over 4,000 different religions in the world, over 4,000 different religions, people claiming to have some message from God, people claiming that they know how to appease God or to satisfy God, how to satisfy the debt of sin. Most religions just push the word sin right out because there's no other way to rationally deal with sin before a righteous and holy God. So they just get rid of the sin. And if you get rid of the sin, then you get rid of the need to be saved. You get rid of the need to be cleansed. So you just remove sin. And religion then just becomes a set of rules and regulations that one must keep, not to appease God, but to appease one's own conscience. Look what I do. And by doing these particular things or a list of things I don't do, that makes me feel more holy, makes me feel more righteous. But the issue is, what does God see? How does God see us? Through what veil does the Father look at you and me? He looks at us through the veil of the blood of his Son, Jesus the Christ. If we could clean ourselves up and present us to God, and God would accept that, Jesus the Christ wouldn't have had to have come. Now, so the first thing is that the mission of Jesus Christ was a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission. That's what he came for. He didn't come to just promote another religious philosophy. Jesus Christ didn't come and say, I'm going to point you to the way of righteousness. Like every false religion of the world says, they have a way that they're pointing you to. Jesus was very different. Instead of laying on the whole world a religion with sets of rules and regulations and ordinances that you must keep, Jesus Christ said, you can't keep the law of God. The law of God was only given to expose our inabilities to be pleasing in the sight of God of our own. So now that we recognize we can't keep the law, no one in this room has ever completely kept the law of God. Anyone here that never told a lie? If so, raise your hand. Stand up, because I want to see you. Anyone ever cheat? Anyone never cheat? Everybody here does their taxes just right? Right on the button. Because some may be sitting here saying, all have sinned, even me? Yes. According to the Bible, everyone has sinned and we need a Savior. And therefore, the Father who loves his creation so much didn't want to leave us in this state. It's not God's design to leave the world in a state of darkness. And it appears to us, you know, hopelessly spiraling out of control. But we know through his word, through his promises, that's not the case. God loves us so much, he sent Jesus Christ for us to fulfill what you and I could not do. God is a God of grace, but don't forget that God is a God of justice. He's a just God. Otherwise, who would want to serve him? The reason why you and I, who have received Jesus Christ into our heart, know full well that we can be accepted into the kingdom of God beyond the veil of death is not simply because of God's grace and mercy, which it is, but it doesn't end there. The reason why you know absolutely when you die, you will stand before Jesus the Christ as a Savior and not as a judge is because God is just. The debt of our sin, the penalty of our sin has been taken care of. And because of that, God is just. He has to let us in because our debt was paid. It's by the justice of God that we get to go to heaven. Now, look at John chapter 6, if you would, in verse 33. Secondly, and the four main attributes of the mission of Christ. Secondly, sinners were the object of his rescue. We are the object of his rescue. The object of God's love. Jesus laid aside his glory in heaven and was sent by his Father from heaven to earth to redeem sinners. That's left out too often. It's biblical. It's the record. It's the mission of Christ. According to the Bible, Jesus wasn't simply just born in Bethlehem and raised in a carpenter shop in Nazareth and then one day decided that he would be a religious leader and all those things. Who in the world would ever consider making up a religion that causes the one that you worship to die? Christianity is unique and distinct in all the world. Romans 6:33, look what the Bible says. Jesus came from heaven. He had his start in eternity past. Before there was anything, there was Jesus. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. And again, here's his mission, to give life to the world. To give life to the world. You remember where God told Adam and Eve in the garden? You turned against me. You rejected my word. You chose darkness over light. And God said simply this, because of this, you've allowed death now to enter in. And death entered in. Spiritual death. He said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Not the physical death. Everybody is going to die of physical death, of course, unless Jesus the Christ returns before you physically die, takes us to heaven. But he said that you will surely die. It was a spiritual death. There was a separation in the garden, in fellowship between man and God, and every one of us is a descendant of Adam, a descendant of Eve. And we have been born into sin, born into that separated state between man and God. And therefore, we needed to be rescued. We needed to be rescued. And not only does God prescribe what the penalty of sin is, death, but he also gives us the remedy. And that is in blood. That the blood of a substitution could be shed on our behalf. Because he loves us so much. He provided a way for us to be reconciled to him that only his son Jesus the Christ could fulfill. You could never do it because it has to be a sinless sacrifice, the spilling of blood before God to pay for the penalty of our sins. That should tell us how God sees sin, how deep the sin issue is in the eyes of God. So much so that it takes the shedding of innocent blood to cover, to wash away the sin, the stain of sin. Look at John 6:38. How can we appreciate Palm Sunday if we don't recognize the distance that Jesus had to travel to get there? The journey started from heaven. John 6:38. The Bible says, "For I have come down from heaven." Can it be any clearer than that? Jesus the Christ is an eternal being who took on flesh and blood that he might be able to accomplish for us what we could not. He became flesh and blood that he might suffer and take on the penalty of our sin. He says this, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He was sent on a rescue mission. He came from heaven to earth to save sinners. His Father's will, listen to what he says, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." His Father's will was for all humanity to be reconciled to him and have eternal life through his grace by faith. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 40. It's clear. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God prescribed death as the penalty for sin, and because God is just, the debt must be satisfied in order for us to be in his presence. But I love how clear-cut the Bible is. It's not a book that's wishy-washy. It's clear, crystal clear. It's so shallow that a babe can understand it, and so deep that the greatest theologian, the greatest professor, the greatest mind could never nugget, never, I should say, could never dig down deep enough to get all the nuggets of the scripture. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. In one verse, we see the penalty of sin and we see the remedy all at once. Romans 6, 23. Look what the Bible says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? So you have the prescription for sin. The penalty is what? Is death. Eternal separation from God. Eternal suffering. Eternal regrets. The sin issue is not a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and life. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the work that he did upon the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, that his blood, innocent blood, was shed on our behalf, received by God as the payment for our sin, if you receive that free gift, the grace of God, his forgiveness that we could never earn, if we receive that, we have life eternal. That's what you just read. Anyone who believes in him may have everlasting life. But if we reject Jesus Christ, if we reject the only way to be reconciled to God, there is no other way of salvation. There's no other way of forgiveness. There's no other way that a righteous and holy God can be reconciled to us if we reject the only way that he has prescribed. He's the one that prescribed death, and he also prescribed the remedy. Belief in the Son of God. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Secondly, in this four main attributes of the mission of Jesus the Christ, is that Jesus came from heaven to earth for the purpose of saving sinners. You know how many people have that wrong? That they believe that Christianity is teaching that what we have to do is clean ourselves up real good, stop sinning, get our act together, and then God will somehow receive us in heaven by our works. It's so upside down, so backwards. It's impossible that we can be good enough. Look at 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 1 and verse 15. I'm going to read this in the Christian Standard Bible. It says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul said, and I am the worst of them. He went on to explain that why did God save him? Because he was the perfect example of the worst case scenario. Paul was saying, look, he saved me. If he could save me, he could save anybody. A few weeks ago, we were talking about Jeffrey Dahmer and how Jeffrey Dahmer accepted Jesus Christ in a prison cell. And there were people, eyes were like, you know, the lights going off all around the room from up here. What? He could forgive Jeffrey Dahmer. Listen, if God cannot forgive Jeffrey Dahmer, he can't forgive you. He can't forgive me. If he is impotent to save the worst, we're all doomed. We're all doomed. But Jesus Christ, he's not just a religious leader. He wasn't just a great orator. In Mark, as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, you and I are reading the record, the historical record, the testimony of people that walk with Jesus Christ. And it's not just a few. Thousands of people in Judea and Galilee watched as he cast out demons. They watched as he took people that were born with deformities and he healed every deformity. blindness and the mute. He took people that had illnesses that everyone around them said, there is no hope. You remember the woman who was bleeding? For 12 years she bled. She went to every doctor. The scripture says she poured everything she had into trying to get help, and she simply touched the hem of the garment of Jesus and was healed. We have seen the evidence in scripture, the historical record, that Jesus is truly God the Son. He was God the Son in the flesh, come from heaven for a specific mission to save sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. Otherwise, he would have stayed home because there are no righteous. He came because we can't ever get to righteousness on our own. It's impossible. You can't get there. Did you ever try? I've really never known anybody in my life that tried to get there, that really tried, like gave it their all every day, 24/7, gave everything to be righteous. Didn't happen, and God knew that. We're frail. He knew that. He took on human flesh. He was tempted just as you and I are tempted. He knows the wiles of Satan and the power that he has to tempt us, to bring us down, to entrap us, to chain us. So Jesus the Christ came on a mission. It was a rescue mission for you and for me, and he came from heaven to earth. John 3:17, let's turn there. He didn't come to condemn us. Told you before, I remember these young people in Nashville that when I was pastoring at Calvary Nashville, and they were hungry to serve the Lord, and they had it in their hearts that the best way to do that was to go after the cults and go to the cults and try to pull people out of the cults of the world. And they came to church one Sunday, and after the service, they took me aside and they said, oh, we want to tell you what we did. It was like 7 or 8 of these young people, you know, in their teens that had went out and they were going to convert the world for Christ. It's a great idea. The methodology was wrong. They said, man, we got those Jehovah's Witnesses and they were at a bus stop and we walked up to them and man, we're telling them all about Jesus' intent and we're telling them that what you're teaching and what you're preaching, Jesus, you know, was not Michael the archangel in heaven and Jesus wasn't this and this and then. And they basically said, we told them, turn or burn, man. But was that the message of Jesus? Was that his message? See, if we're ambassadors of Christ, what does our message need to be? His message. When we send a representative from the United States of America to another country, we expect that they're going to represent our nature here, our character here, our laws, the way that we live is going to be represented in a foreign land. We are foreigners. The scripture says we're citizens of heaven. We're ambassadors of Christ and citizens of heaven. So our message should match the message of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what the Bible tells us about the message. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Can that get clearer? If you thought the way to win somebody over to Christ was to condemn them, I started out some time ago in this message telling you that people know when they're in sin. You don't have to convince them of the sin. You have to help them see the light. You don't have to tell somebody they're standing in the dark. Do you have to tell somebody they're in the dark? Hello? You turn a flashlight on. The minute you shine the light, they're very aware of a contrast between dark and light. Jesus Christ did not give us the message of darkness. He gave us the message of light. Listen again. Look what the scripture says with your own eyes. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's a rescue mission. He's the Savior. He came to save people. There's a fellow that was in a life raft and he's in the middle of the ocean. Lost. Sharks swirling all around his little raft out there. And a boat comes by and they get the little horn out and they're talking to him and say, hey, you know, we're here. We can rescue you. Come on board. And he says, no, I'm waiting for my God to save me. Helicopter comes over the top of the boat and drops down a line to him. climb on up. We're here to save you. No, I'm waiting for my Lord to save me. The guy finally drowns and is horribly eaten by sharks. I just added that. And he's standing in heaven before God and he says, Lord, why did you not save me? And God said, I sent you a boat and a helicopter. It's a rescue mission. Jesus loves us. He didn't come to condemn us. We know we're sinners. Nobody has to tell you when you're lying, when you're cheating, when you're stealing, whenever you're doing all the corrupt things that the world has to offer. No one has to explain to you that you're living in sin and darkness. That's ridiculous. When you cheated on your wife, when you stole money from your boss, all the different things that there are to do. The list is long. I mean, if we ever sat down together and made a list of all the sins, it would be so frightening we'd never want to look at it. Thanks be to God that the Bible tells us that he takes our sin and casts it as far as east is from west. And as east will never meet west, we'll never come face to face with our sins again. That's a great thing about God's orchestration of events. Jesus Christ did not come like the priesthood in the Old Testament, where they had to continually offer over and over and over sins to cover the sins because tomorrow you're going to sin again. And so it's a constant battle over and over and over again, acknowledging and exposing the sin over and over. Jesus Christ came once for everybody. He paid the price, the penalty of the sin for everyone, one time for all. And to be seen by God as righteous, as welcomed into the kingdom of God. How are we seen that way? Only through the blood of Jesus the Christ. Only through his finished work upon the cross. The mission of Jesus was a rescue mission. Thirdly, what's the scope of the mission? The scope of the mission is the whole world. You know, it's interesting to me. There are some people that like, well, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to be forgiven for my sin. I want to spend all eternity suffering. And it's like, it reminds me of being a lifeguard. If you ever were a lifeguard, if you ever had to go through the instruction to be a lifeguard, and they're explaining to you how you take a drowning person that is flailing around like crazy. And in order to get them, you have to sometimes literally knock them out. You have to punch them. And then you can drag them to shore because they're flailing and fighting around. And they don't even realize that their flailing is making it worse. They're going down. They're holding up the third hand that they're going down. But yet they're flailing around. And the only way you can get them to safety without them self-destructing is you got to put your arm and drag them out of there. There's a lot of people that say, I don't care if Jesus came for me or not. I'll live any way I want. They talk about the way they live, but they don't really want to talk about the way they're going to die. Jesus Christ came for you whether you want it or not, because God's love is not dependent upon you loving him. He loves us at our worst. He loved us in our darkest state, and he sent his only begotten son, Jesus the Christ, for us. The scope of the mission of Jesus Christ is the whole world. You know John 3:16. For God so loved some of the world. Some people. He picked out a group of people and came from heaven to earth to hang out with his kind of people. Is that what the Bible teaches? Not at all. He says, for God so loved the world. The object of the love of God is the whole world, the sinner, the lost. In Scripture, when the Scripture is talking about the world, it's the lost. Those that are not saved, those that need a Savior. The scope of the mission of Christ is the whole world, because God loves everyone and he loves them right where they are. That doesn't mean that he condones the sin. He hates the sin. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Fourthly, of the four main attributes of the mission of Jesus Christ is the method. What would be the method? If it's a rescue mission, he's come for sinners and he came from heaven to earth. But what's the method? How will he save the sinner? How can a sinner be in the presence of a righteous and holy God? It's a good question. How can somebody who absolutely knows they're a sinner believe that they can stand before a righteous and holy God? Romans chapter 5 in verse 8. The method of the rescue was going to be the substitutionary suffering and death of Jesus the Christ, a sinless, perfect sacrifice to God, and only his Son could fulfill it. Do you remember when John the Baptist introduced Jesus to John's disciples? How did he introduce him? He could have introduced him a lot of ways. This is an awesome guy. You guys got to hear him. What he said was, let me introduce you to the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. You see, it's a mission. You can't appreciate Palm Sunday if you don't know why Palm Sunday is so significant. It was the kickoff to the last 7 days of the mission of Jesus Christ come from heaven to earth. Romans 5, 8. Here is the method by which he would save the world. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You could read past that pretty fast and miss that he just identified you and me. Christ died for who? Yeah. When we were in what state? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, still in our sinful ways, rejecting God, turning away from God, living for the things of the world, identifying with ungodliness versus righteousness, choosing it in our life, embracing the darkness of the world. In the worst state you could be in, Jesus Christ came from heaven, sent by his Father. Why? To demonstrate God's love. You can never again say, I don't know if Jesus loves me. I don't know if God loves me. When you recognize what Jesus came for, you know absolutely that God loves you. Well, that gives you a worth that's above and beyond anything you could ever be worth. You're worth so much, really, that God would send his own Son to die for you? That's how much you're worth? God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by his blood. What does that mean? It sounds so high, so holy a statement. What does it mean to be justified by his blood? Justified to what? Justified to stand before a righteous and holy God. Without the righteousness of Christ imputed by our faith in the finished work that he did for us upon the cross, all I can tell you, it's a lot like if you go back to the Wizard of Oz. Anybody here ever seen it? Those flying monkeys, I think I was 5, scared me to death. I'm telling you, why does Jesus Christ do what he did for us? What was he justifying? He was justifying sinners to be able to stand before a righteous and holy God. If you're not justified to do so, you're lying to yourself. You're not going to heaven. You're not justified. How can you stand on your own merit and justify standing before a righteous and holy God? Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay the penalty for us, so there's no debt anymore. If you died right now and stood before God in heaven, they'd have to throw the case out against you for lack of evidence, because Jesus Christ's blood didn't just cover sin. He washed away our sin before God for all time. And therefore, there is no sin against us. There's no debt that we owe God. We're justified by his blood to stand before a righteous and holy God in heaven. Verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Peter even makes it clearer. If it needs to be clearer, we even have that too. Turn over to 1 Peter 3:18. The Bible says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. I don't know how it could be any clearer. The just for the unjust. That's the mission of Jesus Christ. All the other things that Jesus did, there are so many churches that focus upon like the works and the miracles and all that. And that's what they do week after week. Talk about, you know, new prophecies they've gotten, new miracles, new this and that. That's not the message of the Bible. Those miracles and the wonders and the signs were all pointing towards that final week in Jerusalem, which Palm Sunday is the first of those 7 days. It all pointed towards the power of Jesus Christ to be resurrected from the dead. The call from his Father to come to this earth and lay his life down for the sin of mankind. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring to us, that he might bring you and I to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit. So now that we know the mission, we have 20 minutes left, maybe 30. Now let's look at the messianic expectation. We know what his mission was. At the time when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, there was great expectation, you see. Remember what he's been doing for the last 3.5 years. He's traveled all over Judea, all over Galilee, and he has healed thousands of people. He's demonstrated his power over nature, the wind and the seas, over the supernatural realm, the demonic realm, over illness, over his creation. And they've heard all of these things for 3.5 years about him, even so much so that you remember it here at Agrippa. He wants to hear more about it. He was excited to meet Jesus because he was the dude that was over Galilee, and he was pretty excited to meet the guy that he's been hearing all these things about. Jesus' ministry, the signs, the wonders, and the miracles, everything was pointing towards his true identity, God the Son, come in the flesh. The time was at hand for Jesus to bring his mission to its fullness. On the Sunday before his crucifixion, he headed into Jerusalem. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. The whole mission that we just went through was coming to full fruition. Luke 9:51. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, literally to heaven, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. When it came time for the mission on this earth to end, it was time for him to go back to his Father in heaven. Remember what he said in John 17:5? He said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He was ready to go home. It was time. The mission was coming to a completion. When it was time for him to go home back to heaven, he headed to Jerusalem. The Jews were anticipating their king. There was already a promise of the coming of the Messiah. There had been a prophecy given in the Old Testament that had been taught for centuries to the Jews, and they understood it well, that when the scepter, the ability to have power to reign over yourself, has been passed, that scepter will not be taken away from Israel until Messiah comes. So they had just lost the ability to pronounce a death penalty upon their own people. Now life and death matters were in the hands of the Romans, and that scepter had been passed. But they knew that the scripture said it wouldn't pass from their hand until the Messiah came. Well, it passed. And they're wondering, where is the Messiah? But he was in their midst, already in their midst at the point whenever they took that ability away. So there was great expectation. They were looking for the coming of the Messiah. They were anticipating the coming of their king, the promised Messiah that the Old Testament prophets had foretold about, the one who would rule for all eternity on the throne of David. The king they expected would rescue the Jews from the bondage and the oppression from Roman rule. They had a slightly skewed version of the Messiah of the scripture. They had sort of twisted it around to meet their physical needs. His kingdom, their understanding was that it would be a visible, earthly, political kingdom that was promised to Israel, not to the whole world. They didn't see the Messiah coming for the whole world. They saw the Messiah coming simply for the Jews, and that he would lead them out of the bondage from Rome. The prophet Isaiah had predicted the coming of the Messianic king and his eternal kingdom, and they knew it well. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. The people that were there at the time when Jesus came into the city on Palm Sunday, they knew these passages well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. They were waiting for the king to show up, take the king of David, reestablish the kingdom of David, and then have a sovereign rule over all the world based out of Jerusalem. Rumors were building among the Jewish people that Jesus could be that king. But after, in the presence of many witnesses, he raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days, the rumors became reality. And they believed that Jesus was the king. Now Jesus heads down from Bethany, 2.5 mile walk, into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday gets its name from the Jewish pilgrims who journeyed from all around the land to come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And they spread palm branches along the route from Bethany into Jerusalem. And right at the gate of the city, they spread palm branches and even took their cloaks off, their clothes, and laid them on the streets, is what they would do to honor a king, a dignitary coming to the city. They were preparing for the coming of their Messiah, the king, who would lead them from the bondage of Rome, deliver them from the hand of the oppressors, is the way they saw it. Look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. The final countdown to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, turn over quickly with me to John chapter 12 and verse 12. John chapter 12 and verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Hosanna literally means save, we pray. Save, we pray. They were referring to being saved from the oppression of the Romans. He came to save. He came to deliver their souls from eternal punishment. Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem on that day was the fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, who prophesied that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem in this very manner. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Turn there if you would. Zechariah 9, 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The people were excited. They were willing to receive Jesus as the Messiah of their expectations. They were willing to receive Jesus as the Messiah of their expectations. There are many people today that have the wrong expectations of Jesus, and they're only willing to accept him based upon their expectations. But your expectations can be wrong. If you accept Jesus Christ as just a moral figure who will look at your life and examine your life against other imperfect mortals, and that somehow will look at you with grace and mercy and say, you're okay, come on in with me. That's the wrong Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus that had to go to the cross. That's not the Jesus that came from heaven to earth. That's not the Jesus of all eternity with the power to forgive and to save people from the penalty of their own choices, their own sin. The people were excited only to receive Jesus based upon their own skewed expectations. Come on in, Jesus, and save us from the Romans. Here are three things that they thought their Messiah would be. Number one, they thought the Messiah would lead them out of oppression from Roman rule. Number two, they thought that he would be a king who would immediately restore and assume the throne of David. As you recall in Acts chapter 1, even his closest disciples said, Lord, is it time now? After you've been crucified and resurrected from the dead, that was the question. Is it time now? Will you assume the throne of David? And number three, the Jewish people were anticipating the coming of a royal political military leader and a Jewish nationalist, that he would be promoting Judaism, that he would be promoting the nation of Israel. Everybody join us, become one of us, and everything will be good. That wasn't Jesus' mission, nor was it his message, nor was it his method. Their hopes were pinned on a distorted understanding of the Messiah King of the Scripture. Here are three things that they did not expect of their Messiah. Number one, that their king would not be arrested. They didn't believe that he was going to get arrested. That's crazy. They couldn't believe that he would be bound and carried, carted off like a common criminal. That he would be put into the kangaroo court system that he went through to convict their king of misdeeds. They couldn't believe that their king would come to suffer and die upon the most despicable means of death. They couldn't fathom their king would be crucified. They couldn't believe that their king was to be a national savior, an international savior, the savior of the whole world. They thought he came just for them. They misunderstood. On Palm Sunday, folks, 2,000 years ago, upon his triumphal entry, Jesus rejoiced over the road that he was on. He rejoiced to go to the cross for you and for me. He didn't go unwillingly. He didn't go begrudgingly. Listen, when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey when he came in, do you not know that as they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David, save us, that he knew at the moment he was going into the town, locking eyes with particular individuals as he came into town. Do you not know that as they cried out, Hosanna, son of David, our king, come on in, that in a matter of hours, just a few days down the road, they were going to cry out, crucify him. As they're crying out, oh, Lord, come on in. Based upon our expectations, we'll receive you. But wait a minute. If you're going to be that Messiah king that's going to go to the cross and die, you didn't come to release us from the bondage of the Romans, and you don't get your story right, Jesus, then we're not going to receive you. Jesus knew all of that. These were sinners lost. Painted their own picture of righteousness, painted their own picture of the Messiah. And they rejected Jesus when he exposed the truth of what his mission was. They turned away from him. And every single one of them turned away. And they cried out to crucify him. Palm Sunday ushered in the final week of the fulfillment of his mission. Palm Sunday was the countdown had begun to his humiliation, his suffering, and his death, which satisfied what we could not, which made the way for us to be reconciled to a righteous and holy God. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53, 4. Jesus took on himself the penalty of our sins upon the cross. And Palm Sunday was hitting the timer. It was now time for everyone to know the identity of Jesus the Christ. Isaiah 53, 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're on Palm Sunday today, 2,000 years later. Memorializing, commemorating, appreciating the day that Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem to start the final leg of his journey from heaven to save every sinner that ever lived from the penalty of sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 as we're coming to a screeching halt. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might what? Wow. You're not too excited about that. What does it say? Taste death. For everyone, that's what we're talking about. That's who Jesus was. He wasn't just a Jewish nationalist. He wasn't just somebody concerned about the temporal being of the nation of Israel, but he came with an eternal plan of salvation for everybody. He tasted death, eternal separation from God. Jesus, God the Son, tasted death so you and I would never have to ever know, not even a little bit, not even a taste of the darkness of being without God. He did it for you and he did it for me. It was a rescue mission, folks. Martin Luther once wrote to a friend, learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and given me what is yours. You became what you were not so that I might become what I was not. Jesus never, ever turned away from a sinner and never turns away today. His mission was to die for the hardest of sinners, the hardest of hearts, the most wicked soul, the unreconcilable. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for everybody. And he is potent. He has the power to save, the power to cleanse, the power to forgive, and the power to welcome us home into heaven. He never flinched at the cross. He never flinched at the whipping post when they flogged him. They beat him on one side and flipped him over and beat him on the other as well. It was a horrible thing to fall under the flogging of Roman soldiers. So I would say, today, as you walk out of this building, remember the palm branches that were laid down by sinners to receive the King. And I challenge you this morning to lay down the palm branches of your heart this morning and welcome the King. Welcome the King today. Welcome him into your world 100%. Give it all. Lay everything down at the feet of Jesus the Christ and worship our great God and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let us respond with thankfulness and obedience and love for Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. Deliverance is still the message of the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your message. We thank you for reminding us of our standing, Father, in you because of what your Son, our Savior, did for us 2,000 years ago upon that cross. We will worship you, Lord. We'll do our best, Lord, to be pleasing in your sight as an act of worship and thanksgiving for what you accomplished for us. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of all honor and glory. With every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart right now. Have you welcomed Jesus into your heart? Have you cried out this morning? Have you cried out ever in your life, deliver me, save me? If not, this is your time. All you have to do is just slip up your hand this morning and I'll pray with you. It's that simple. I'll pray with you and you will be able to be reconciled to the Father in heaven by God's grace, simply by placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ to satisfy God's righteous requirements. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now, calling your name, if you sense his presence, simply slip up your hand and I'll pray with you this morning. Is there anyone today? It's never too late to get things right with Christ. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And as we leave today, Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit. Give us joy for the life that we have in you. Thank you for the peace that you've given us. We give you worship and praise in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. We all pray. And everyone said, Amen. Jesus loves you. Be about loving others. God bless you all.